there 25 minutes or 45, whichever, I get hungry. Until I get hungry, I'm going to try to explain to you how you can make the right decision nearly every time whenever it comes to decision-making time. And it's likely that there are a lot of people who actually need to make decisions this morning. And that'll help you. I can help you if you listen. And so let's just get our hearts and our minds fixed. Come out of here saying, I really got something that I could hang on to today. Something that I can really use. I'm a practical person. I've studied logic even though you wouldn't know it. And I have studied hermeneutics. And if you knew what that meant, it wouldn't make any difference anyway. But I have studied all of these big words. And through all of my experience in life and my study in the Bible, right here in this text, is how to make the right decision nearly every time. Now, we're allowing for a few things like a person not wanting to make the right decision, not having enough sense to make the right decision, and all of those things that might enter in there. We'll give a little bit of that. But if you're a person who's reasonable and you've got a good mind, then it's likely that you're able to comprehend this to the point that you're able to say, that's it. What I've been looking for a long time. I'm glad I went to church at Tanner today. So we have four men, and they have a problem. They have leprosy. Most forms of leprosy are incurable. Your nose rots off, ears rot off, and your fingers rot off, and there's no cure for it. So God was the first to come up with quarantine. So these men were not allowed inside the city. But the problem is that Ben-Hadad, the big king of Syria, had come down and he had encircled the city. Had a big siege going on. He had a lot of men that he could circle that city with. And then the Bible says that these men who were at the gate, who were not permitted really to come into the city, took four steps. Here they are. Number one, they correctly assessed the situation. Now, you can lie to yourself. You can be dishonest with yourself. You can shave the top off of the truth or what have you, but we're talking about things that really can matter. And the first thing that you've got to do is carefully assess your situation. When the men come in to Project Rescue, if they start trying to tell me that they're not alcoholics and drug addicts, we have a duck fit. What do you mean? What are you doing down here then if you don't have a problem? You've got to really come to grips with yourself. You've got a problem. When you're in trouble with the law and in trouble with your wife, in trouble with the boss, you got a problem. And so these men had a problem and they assessed the situation correctly. Number two, they considered all of the alternatives. Now that's important. Every one of these is so important. All right, here's where we are now, and here are the things we can do. Let's lay them out now, and let's see what we can do. And then after they had laid out all of the possibilities, they chose the best one. And you got to be careful that you don't have one that you've left out. But they chose the best one. You say, well, that's real easy. No, that's not all. Number four is they acted upon their choice. All right, let me give you a test. Five frogs are sitting on a log. I didn't say frog and log now. I said frog and log. And three of them make a decision to jump off of the log. How many are left on the log? All five of them. You got it correct. Give this man a star. They just made a decision. They didn't do anything about it. How many times have you ever made a decision in your life, but somehow you never got around to it? Somehow. Well, what good is the decision then that you made? Would you tell me that you can't solve every problem you've got with that simple formula? And I'll show you that you've missed it somewhere. Now, these men started by asking the question, why sit we here till we die? That's a good question, you know. If a person gets into a situation where he's liable to die right where he is, he's going to have to move. But we don't like to make quick changes, I'll give you that. We fought the Civil War to keep from making changes. And if you don't think that you can make a change in your life without any problem, just get out of your routine that you're in when you get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, and then get ready to go to work. I have a routine that I'm in. And let me tell you, if I don't do the same thing every morning, I'll forget something. I've had to turn around, come back, take my medicine. I forgot my medicine. Why? Because I was supposed to take it after this and before that, and I didn't do it. I've even had to come back and get my lunch. I forgot my lunch. You can't get by without that. But if you don't think what I'm telling you is true, then you just get out of your routine and you'll see. You'll be standing around thinking, I wonder what I'm supposed to do next. We preachers are especially bad about that. Robert's got all of this down pat. From the preacher's standpoint, he knows exactly how we start and what's next and what's next and what's next. Well, I don't know that. Would you take old Robert out of his role as the preacher? He may not admit it, but he'll sit around wondering, let's see, is the Lord's Supper now? I've had it happen to me. And a congregation was years and years being the preacher. And one time they put me on the Lord's Supper. And I'm sitting there thinking, is the Lord's Supper next? You're just not in your routine. And we don't want to change that. Because we feel comfortable in that routine. Now listen to me carefully. We're going to put this all together after a while. We've heard the gospel a lot. It's likely that there are one or more people in this auditorium that's heard it preached a lot of times. But you haven't obeyed the gospel. You're still sitting right where you've always sat. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Point number one. Why sit we here till we die? If we sit right here and we don't make any changes, what's going to happen to us? Oh, you're judging, preacher. No, I'm not. I read it right here from the Bible. It says if you have not obeyed the gospel and you sit right where you are, then you're going to be just as lost as those men would have been dead if they had stayed exactly where they were. They said, now we can go out to the Syrians, or we can go into the city, we're going to die in there. We sit right here, we know we're going to die. So they chose to go out to the Syrians. And the result was more than they could ever have imagined because the Syrians had left. And they became 4 very rich men. Things can change. I've seen people hold out and hold out and hold out. I've been in gospel meetings where that people have been there for years and they have been holding out for years. That's the best that I can do as far as describing their situation. And I like to use this sermon on the last night of the meeting. You've heard the gospel all week long. You know that what you ought to do. Have you assessed the situation? What are you going to do? You know that if you don't do something, and you're going to die. I have always been told that if you happen to come too close to a rattlesnake, that what you need to do is stand real still. Forget it. If I hear rattlesnake, I'm going straight up. I can't stand still. It bothers me. I've seen snakes all over the river, and I never did stand still. You know, there's time when you got to move. I really believe I can move faster than a rattlesnake can strike. You have never seen me move when it comes to a snake. So some things have to be done. They have to be done right now. Now I have a problem. The problem is that I don't know why during all these years, or for members of the church that need to make things right, maybe for months, you have not made things right and you have not obeyed the gospel. We don't know. Whether it's a gospel meeting or whether it's just a one-time sermon, whatever the situation may be. What we have to do as gospel preachers is to use our experience to try to find out what your excuse might be and then to answer that excuse. But you see, that doesn't solve it. We've solved all of the problem number four, and that is, what are you going to do about it? So maybe I'll hit on your excuse, and maybe I won't, but I tell you this. If I don't demonstrate anything else in the next few minutes except that if you told me your excuse, I could answer it, then I think I've done a pretty good job, and all I need then is to find out what your excuse is. Number one, somebody says, I'm not ready yet. You know, some of these things will irritate you. Again, like we said in the class, you can't let it show on you that it really irritates you. I've already told the men that I'm going to get some one of these little Nerf balls. And when they give a real stupid answer to a question, I'm going to hit them with it. The only trouble is I got one that's 6'7", weighs about 245 pounds, and played college football. I'm nice to him. I'm not hitting him with anything. You know what I call him? Sir. He's a big fan. Then we got another one named Ox. And I'll tell you what his real name is, but he's nearly as big as the other fella. And so some of them are pretty good-sized fellas, and I want to be nice to them, but they still give some dumb answers. And so it's really not a good answer to say, I'm not ready yet, because I don't understand that, really. Have you ever told your dad that? I mean, when you're a boy, girl, and you're at home, and dad came in and says, you're going to do so-and-so, and you look at him and say, I'm not ready yet. Well, I didn't have a dad to whip me. My mother took that up, and she did a real good job of it. But I never did tell her, well, I will not get ready. I'm not ready yet. It's funny, isn't it? But we're sitting here, and God's Son gave his life for us and told us, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we're really saying in our minds, I'm not ready yet. I wonder sometimes if people who say they're not ready yet are going to give the devil the best years, the early years in our life. When you can do more for the Lord than I can at my age, and no, I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Walter McLaughlin knows it. But if he's not careful, I'll tell you how old he is, because he's 2 years older than I am. So that's the situation. Give the devil the best years. Well, when do you plan on being ready? I'm not ready yet, but are you getting ready? That'll get next to you, won't it? What are you waiting for? There are a lot of people, I know people, and there are a lot of people who are waiting on some kind of a life-threatening event that will shock them into being ready. I'm ready now. Well, the problem is, what if you don't live through that shock? Some people are waiting to be struck by lightning, evidently, but do you plan on surviving? It really will take something outstanding for some people to get ready, not to save them now, but to get them ready. Usually just come about that close to dying, and that'll do a lot of good. Somebody, one fella obeyed the gospel congregation and said the doctor told him he's going to die. The preacher said, what we need are more doctors and fewer preachers. I guess the doc can get to us, can't he, sometimes? Number two, I don't know enough. Oh, man, I get that a lot. I would, preacher, but I don't know enough. Well, how much are you supposed to know? I haven't figured that out as yet. I have two notebooks that are about that thick that I have written for my classes. Men come in and I hand them the first notebook and their eyes get that big. I got to know all of that. I said, yeah, and this too. And I show them the other one. But they calm down when I tell them, you don't have to know all of it. But the more of it you learn, the better off you'll be. The more spiritual you're going to be. And that's your relationship with God. And so, Acts 2:37 and 38. Peter said to those on that occasion, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them what to do. It says, with many other words did he exhort them. And then in one sermon, 3,000 people learned enough to be saved. Is it possible for you to learn enough in one sermon to be saved? It surely is. In Acts 8:36 and 37, as Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian nobleman, we don't know how long they traveled, but there is every indication that it wasn't very long until they came to the point where he said, see, here's water, what doth enter me to be baptized. That kind of implies to me that he went through the whole plan of salvation, right from faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then he came to that water and he was baptized. Are you waiting till you know it all? Well, I got news for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're never going to learn it all. It's an open-ended learning experience. You keep on growing as you keep on studying. And one of these days you know a lot about the Bible, but I got news for you, there are not any experts. None of us have graduated with a perfect degree. And then number C is I can hold out. I don't think that I can hold out. Well, how much better is that than not starting at all? If you don't start at all, you don't know that you can hold out. You don't know that unless you've tried. At night when we meet here, and you go out and start your car and turn on your headlights, and you may not live but three or four blocks down here. But you say, I'm not going because I can't see all the way home. Well, none of us can see all the way home. I may drop dead before I get back tonight with my intended lesson tonight. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to get back if I don't start, if I don't head toward the building. Hebrews 3 and 12. We're supposed to exhort one another, and we're to help each other to get along the way. So we've got people that'll help us, and we've got every day to live. The steps to holding on are found in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, brother kindness love. You have to keep on going as you learn along life's pathway. How long do you think the journey is going to be? That's something else. We say, well, I don't think I can hold out. Well, just what gave you the idea that it's going to be a long journey? There have been people that have obeyed the gospel and died 2 or 3 days later. So we don't know how long it's going to be. Turn on those headlights and say, well, I can't see to the end of the headlights on those cars. Now, wait a minute. You may be looking at the end of the headlights. We don't know how long we're going to have to start. And then, D, I think I had better wait. Let me scratch my head. I'm just going to wait. I think of all the excuses that I've ever heard in my life, that one is used. Wait till when? You know, I don't want to judge anybody, but I'm telling you, I know human nature. And the person who says, well, I'm just going to wait, doesn't in their own mind have any intention of ever doing it. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm going to wait. Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so you get older and older, you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and then one of these days the curtain comes down. Y'all seen that commercial where this guy's sitting in a restaurant, I think it is, and he gets his ticket and it says, your heart attack happens today. Well, I'll tell you, don't wait on somebody to give you a ticket that tells you that your heart attack's going to happen today. You don't know. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. A beautiful song on Merle Haggard sings it. In my next life, I want to be your hero. That song just intrigues me. It's a good song as far as the music's concerned. And I tell the men at Project Rescue, if you don't get sober in this life, you're not going to have another chance. This is not a rehearsal. This is it. You'll get another chance. And so you keep on putting it off and keep on relapsing and keeping on going back to it. How many more times have you got? How many more second chances have you got? Well, I've heard about every excuse. I didn't have 10 of them here, but I could have put 10 of them in here. But fact of the matter is, we need to do just exactly what the lepers did. Now, you think about any problem that you come across. Assess the situation. Take a look at the alternatives. Choose the best alternative, and then to go get it done. I know that's simple, and I'm not a psychologist, but you can save yourself $200 an hour by coming to church, and I can tell you what's going to be told to you. Well, somebody said, you know, I really need to do something. I really need to do something. Well, maybe your last chance, you see. Well, I don't like to be pushed. These are things I used to have in this summer. You know, the devil's going to push and shove as hard as he possibly can to keep you from doing what you know is right. Can keep you from making that right decision to follow the Lord. I'm not telling you that it doesn't take courage. I'm not telling you that it's easy, because if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But I'm just telling you that this is not the greatest sermon you ever heard, but I'll tell you right now, what I have taught you will face you again if you don't quit sitting right where you are and get things right with the Lord. We've given you the plan of salvation. We've given you what you need to do to get your life back in step with God. If you need to come, come right now as we stand and as we sing.